Now our text is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8. And there we read, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one." Now shall we pray? Father, I pray as we get into your word this morning, the Holy Spirit would make it clear and understandable. I pray again that if there's one in this auditorium that does not know that they died today, that heaven's their home, I pray that today would be the very day they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, help me to rightly divide your word. This is important. And I pray whether it's the people in the auditorium, those listening by radio, those watching by the internet, I pray that this would especially minister to their lives in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, in the last sermon that I preached from here, we were looking at verse 7. And we spoke of the Trinity. And this verse lines up with the Old Testament on the idea of the Trinity. Now, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for God is a plural. And when that word appears for God, it's plural. But when it's referring to Almighty God, it always has a singular verb following it. And that's how the scholars are able to distinguish whether this is Almighty God or one of the gods of the people that they worship, the false gods, because the false gods would have a plural verb following the plural for God. But always, in every case in Hebrew, the plural for God is followed by a singular verb. Now understand, plural in Hebrew, you have singular, dual, and plural. Plural can be two or more, but as we see through the references through all of Scripture, it refers to three when referring to God. Okay? And the singular verb does this then. Because it is a singular verb, it shows then that they are three divine distinctions in one divine essence, or three divine persons in one divine essence that we call the Trinity. Now, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but it is taught. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but it is taught. I can remember years ago, a man talking to me and says, "Rapture is not in the Bible, so you're teaching a false doctrine." I said, "Well, do you believe that people will actually go to heaven?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "How are they going to get there? On a train, an airplane, or a rocket?" He said, "They'll be taken up, raptured." And really, the word rapture comes from the Latin word raptura. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, where it says they'll be caught up, comes from the Greek word harpazo. And it means caught up. Now, you can be waiting for the raptura, the harpazo, or the caught up, or the word that we use, rapture. But that's what it is. It's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Now, verse 8 says what verse 7 said differently. It rather says, these three agree in one. This then supposes that men would one day oppose and develop their own concept of the Word. Therefore, they destroy or they corrupt the Word. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, it says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ." Have you ever wondered about this? In English, over the last 100 years, there have been over 200 translations of the Bible. Now, and they all use a different set of Greek scripts than what our King James came from that stood the test of time. But have you ever wondered why over 200 copies, 200 different translations? I mean, you don't say, "Here's a Chinese Bible, and let's get the 200 translations of it." You don't have 200 translations of a Japanese, a Spanish, or a Russian, or any of those. English. Why is that? Well, you know, all his works are known unto God from the beginning. God knew everything just as clear today as we can see today. He could see that back at creation for us. So he knew that America would be the country that would take the gospel around the world. So many countries got caught up in their Calvinism. England was the English-speaking country, you know. And they started missions. It got cut off. Why? They got in Calvinism. Now you don't witness to anybody. And so America, it comes here, and now we go and witness the gospel at home and around the world. So how does Satan try to stop that? He brings in every corruption he can with all these different versions that takes away. And by the way, isn't that how Satan attacked Eve? Questioned the Word of God? And Jesus in the wilderness, he questioned the Word of God? And so Satan's tactics have been the same, but he cannot overcome God. Now, Satan, in the temptation of Jesus, tried to corrupt the Word. And my friend, if you're not careful, he'll try to corrupt the Word to you. So let's look here at the Word of God as we go to our text. And we see some similarities. Again, it says, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." Now, bear witness is the same Greek word that is translated bear record in verse 7. You say, well, why is there a difference then in the English? Well, record there is because the Word is forever settled in heaven. Psalms 119, verse 89. The Word is forever settled in heaven. And so, it's on record. It is unquestioned. That true record is to be witnessed to this world, in which Satan is the god of this world, this culture. You say, what do you mean by the world? Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." And now you say that whosoever's, the Bible also says that whosoever's a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So now, which is it? Is that a contradiction? Oh, no. In John 3:16, God's talking about people only. All souls. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. But here, the idea of the world is the world system, culture, or the matter of life in which the style, the decisions, and the things that we do are based on our feelings or our intellect instead of the Word of God. And when we do that, it will always lack the holiness and righteousness of God. Anytime we try to emulate the world, whether it's in our spiritual life or just our daily secular life, we try to emulate the world instead of following the Word of God, it will always be unholy and it will always deceive us more than it deceives others. Now, let's consider the three bearing record. First of all, we're told the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the very ministry that he had was to testify of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in the Greek in which this was written, it has the idea that this is the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit here on earth. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was on this earth to present himself as a sacrifice for our sins. But the Holy Spirit does not leave earth. He came when Jesus left at Pentecost. And now he works through his people to spread the gospel to the world. And that is God's will. Now, we see that the ministry, as seen in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, that the Holy Spirit has. I want you to listen as I read from John 16. Beginning with verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." This is Jesus speaking. "It is expedient for you that I go away." Now, you would think that Jesus, being on earth, walking with these disciples, teaching them, that that'd be the best thing for them. But he says, it's important that I go away. It's expedient for you that I go away. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." You see, the Holy Spirit will work within you. The Holy Spirit gives you understanding. Jesus was working from the outside of these men, speaking the words of life. Now the Holy Spirit is taking the words of life and giving understanding on the inside. In verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. He reproves the world of sin via the word of God. Now, I know this world today says, be positive, be positive, be positive, be positive. And when we preach against sin, what's the matter with you? You big dummy. Why are you saying those things? Why are you speaking against those things? You should preach about it. You're going to make people feel bad. And I always say, well, why are you so negative? I mean, they're saying we're negative. Why are they so negative? So they don't want you to be negative about sin. They only want you to be positive about what they're doing to sin. See, it's a big difference. They want you to be positive about worldliness. And so when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. And he does that. He reproves them through the word of God, because this word is God breathed, and of righteousness. I don't have to figure out what righteousness is, because God defined it for us in Deuteronomy 6:25, when he says that, when he told us that it would be our righteousness that we obey his commands. In other words, what he tells us to do, that's righteousness. Obeying God is righteousness. So if the Bible defines what righteousness is, that's what it is. He's a person who loves the Lord, obeys the word of God. And then he says, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit would convict of judgment to come. And in verse 13, it confirms that there. It said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Whatsoever he shall hear. What shall he hear? Well, Jesus said, sanctify them, that is, set them apart for holy use. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. And then we see here, he is going to convict them of judgment to come, because they believe not on me. What is it they don't believe? That is, back in our text, the record that is settled in heaven. And we'll see that record in verses 11 through 13. Now it goes on and says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you will see me no more. And again, they will need a guide to be righteous. One who guides them in the Word of God. And that guide needs to live within them 24/7. And that guide is the Holy Spirit of God, which anyone who receives Christ receives that very guide. The trouble is, we don't access him and we don't give him full control of us. And therefore, we miss everything that he would have and would want to give us. Satan will be judged. But so too will all those who receive not the Lord as Savior. John 1:12 says it this way, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. Now, that's a promise of God. God sent fiery wrath down on an innocent sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God come in the flesh. He sent that wrath down upon him as he hung on the cross, shedding his blood and literally dying in our place. And 3 days later, resurrecting from the dead, that he could purchase salvation for us. He leaves it up to us to turn to him from sin and self, depending on the Lord Jesus Christ and his work entirely. By that it is meant, we're basing our lives, our very living, our very being, our very eternity, our salvation from sin, on the work that he did on the cross. I don't do the work, he did. You don't do the work, he did. And so we're basing our entire eternity by turning it all over and trusting Him and Him alone and what He did for us. That's why when we get to verses 11 through 13, you can know that you are saved and secure in that salvation because God does not lie. And for that not to be true, then the Bible has to be a lie and God must have lied. But God doesn't lie and the Bible is right. Now, we see also that the water and the blood bear witness, besides the Spirit. And what is that? Well, in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, we read this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify, set apart for sacred use, and cleanse it from the blood, making them pure with the washing of water by the Word of God, the water by which we are cleansed. Jesus, by the way, is the living Word. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's God's goal for us. That's Christ's goal. That's the Holy Spirit's goal, that we should be holy without blemish. And He's always working that in our lives. Now, this is stated first in relationship of the marital union. In other words, in the commitment you make to Jesus Christ in your relationship to Him, He is likening that to marriage. So therefore, just like when somebody comes down this aisle and I do the vows and I pronounce them man and wife and they have each made their vow and said, I do, the salvation commitment is just that. As a matter of fact, it's even more important than that commitment. Bible shows us that salvation is not a picture of marriage. Marriage is to be a picture of salvation. It's to be that commitment that we make to Him. So praise God that His Word never returns unto Him void. He not only commanded us to preach it, He commanded us to live it, all of us. Look, God has not commanded me to preach psychology, nor philosophy, nor the latest marketing methods or the cultural norms. He's commanded me to preach the Word in season, out of season. Whether they like it or not, preach it. And He said how to preach it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long-suffering and doctrine. Now notice what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 and verse 25 says about the Word in your salvation. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God. Look, men try to corrupt it. But we have the Word of God. It's not corrupted as men teach and have errors and it does not have contradictions in it. Man's understanding is contradictory, but not the Word of God. He says in verse 25, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word by which the gospel is preached unto you. The new birth, your very salvation relationship is based on the Word of God, and coming into that relationship is a free will decision on your part, and it is as strong a decision as the commitment of marriage. That's why in that passage that so many used to preach about the marriage, he says in verse 32, to tell you what he's talking about to make it clear, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Salvation's a picture of marriage, but it's also a picture of the relationship that one is to have with their local church, with Christ. You see, some will divorce a local church much more quickly than they would divorce their wife. Now, it shouldn't be either way. But it's wrong. Just like gossip and everything else is wrong, that is wrong. And so often people do things without the leading of God. And if you don't have the leading of the Lord, don't act on your emotions and your feelings. Always, always, always act on the Word of God. It's always the right way to go about it. Always. Now, remember Moses? Marriage is a picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Moses was in the wilderness, and the Lord says, strike the rock, and water will come out. And he struck the rock, and he was told him to strike it once, and he did. And water comes out, and a couple million people get enough water for themselves, their animals, and everything else. You ever think about how much water could come out of a rock? But everybody was taken care of. Well, later in their wilderness wanderings, they're at another rock. They're well out of water. People are complaining. This time, the Lord says, Moses, speak to the rock. But these people are complaining against God, against Moses, and against everything that's good and righteous. Moses is upset. He says, okay, I'll give you your water. And he struck the rock twice. Now, Moses was mad at their sin. We'd have the tendency to call that righteous indignation. But God had told him, speak to the rock. Now, why would God say, okay, Moses, because of that, in this lifetime, you cannot enter into the promised land? Why would he tell him that? Because he broke a type of Christ. Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He doesn't have to be crucified afresh. We just turn to him with our whole heart. And so, as we come to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is the first one that bears witness of the gospel. That is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in our place. And leads us to Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, who is God come in the flesh. Placing faith in that finished work that affects the way you and I live as much as marriage would. Now, you get married, that affects the way you live. I've seen guys that have been married that were single for about 25 years or 30, then finally get married. Their life changed. Now, the Holy Spirit uses the Word to accomplish all these things. That's why it is important that you have not only a Bible, which is our King James in English, that is translated from the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic text, but it's also important that you use scriptures in trying to lead someone to Christ. It's not your sales technique. It is the power of the Word of God that changes lives. Now, we see that he also uses the blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says it this way, and almost all things are purged by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In other words, there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Oh, there are so many verses on this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. Jesus, as they are instituting the Lord's Supper, and he says, do this till I come again. He says, for this is my blood of the law of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You see, again, we need to understand that the blood, the Lord Jesus Christ, everything he did is what took care of it all. What is it about our miserable works and doings that we think will please God more than the sacrifice and the shedding of the blood of his only begotten Son for our sin and salvation? If you think that your works are going to be better than Jesus Christ, all your works are going to be seen at that great day of judgment in Isaiah 64:6, that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. You're not going to make it on your works. You need to humble yourself. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I can't deserve heaven. I need a Savior. And by the way, that's the message that you and I that are saved need to take to the world. Starting at home. Starting where we live. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, as a matter of fact, that verse is on this pulpit right here. It stays up here. It's attached to it. This is one I had in my first church, and I have it here as well. It's one that's a reminder to me first, and for anybody else who would occupy this pulpit. Take heed therefore to yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God that He hath purchased with His own blood. We are bought with a price. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption bought back. And how were we bought back? Whom God has set forth to be the propitiation. That is the entire payment for all time. The propitiation through faith in His blood. The payment is finalized. He made the entire payment, but it's not finalized for you until you place your faith in that shed blood as the entire payment for all your sin for all your life. The propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins. See, it's His righteousness. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, His righteousness, not ours. And so, and that brings about, as he said there, the remission of sins that are passed through the blood, through the forbearance of God. Romans 5, 8, 9, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Again, the idea, we are justified. Just as if I had never sinned because the payment is fulfilled in Christ. In Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. It's all of His grace. In Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood. You know, a lot of the New English versions leave out through His blood. You know why? Out of those 5,400 sets of manuscripts, they were able to find two that wasn't in. Why shouldn't be in there? It's not in two of them. Oh, liberals love to corrupt the Bible. It's not that they're liberals, it's that Satan has control. But he says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. We only have forgiveness through His blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, you cannot buy it. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. One more verse, Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. My friend, our money could not buy it. There are many more verses that we could preach and read to you today on the blood. But I believe I've read enough for you to see that it's that shed blood that we have salvation and His resurrection. And we accept that by repentance and faith. Now, we need to see what that means. We say faith and repentance, repentance and faith. I believe that they're two sides of the same coin. But let me illustrate it this way. Now, we live here in Florida, so we have a lot of seniors, okay? And a lot of you seniors have been, I say you seniors, I guess I'm considered one. But we stopped at National Park and the guy said, are you 62 yet? I said, oh, thank you. You know, I said, that'd be great. Nonetheless, let's imagine we've got two guys here now. They're seniors. They both have had a relatively healthy life. And they both say the exact same thing. At this age, I'm not going to let a doctor cut on me. I don't care who it is. I don't care what they say. I'm not going to let them cut on me. Well, they're having problems and they take them into the doctor's office. It may not even be the same doctor. And they do the x-rays and all these other imaging and tests that they do. And the doctor calls in the first one. And he says, looky here. See this? That's a mass there. Now, fortunately, it is in such a way that we can take it out without it spreading. We can treat it and take it out, and you can live more years. And he said, I don't know. What, can you see this? And here's what your report. Let me go over this report and show you what this means. And he shows him what the report means. And so finally the guy's convinced, oh, yes, that's exactly what that means. Okay, can we schedule for surgery? No, nobody's going to cut on me. You won't let me do it? No. Please. No. He walks out of the office. The second guy comes in. Very similar report. Same things are said. Can you see that you need it now? Oh, yeah. Do you want it? We can do it, and you'll have it. Oh, yes, go ahead and do it. Now, here's the thing. Both believed. But both went in there saying, nobody's going to cut on me. What was the difference? The first guy is as John 3:19-21. Men love darkness rather than light. They know they need a Savior. They know Jesus died for them, was buried, and rose from the dead. But they don't want their life changed. The second guy, even though he had a strong belief that he didn't want to cut on, that he didn't want to go through all of that, now he repents because he believes. Okay? And when that person does that, says, okay, Lord, save me. Now, understand, repentance is not, well, if I quit this and I quit that and I don't do this and I don't do that, then God will accept me. No. You'll never get to the point that you're accepted based on your works. But you do have to be willing for the Lord to cleanse you by the blood. And if you'll do that, God, who does not lie, says that if you come to Him, He'll in no wise cast you out. Therefore, we finish with Acts 17:30-31, where He says, and the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Jesus Christ, God in heaven, humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of cross. Shedding His blood for your sin, for my sin, for all time. The Holy Spirit of God is occupied with men hearing that gospel, and He wants to use us to take that to men. If they reject it, that's not up to us. Just like the doctor wasn't guilty when the first man rejected. But the doctor did have an obligation to tell. If you're saved, you have an obligation to tell. But that's a great obligation. Wouldn't it be great to one day in heaven see somebody you told and they received Christ? Oh, that'd be so great. Especially when you know of the lake of fire. But my friend, if you're here today and you're not sure if you died that heaven's your home, make sure now. Make sure now. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I pray now. I saw a hand go up and other hands that couldn't go up. Lord, I pray that they may be souls that need to be saved this morning, and I pray that they'd come. I pray that when we sing this song, hymn 498, Whiter Than Snow, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse our inner man and make us accepted in Christ before His throne. And give us assurance of everlasting life. So, Father, I pray those that are here today and not sure if they died, that heaven's their home, I pray that they'd come. I pray that Christians would come seeking Your help and Your power to be the witness to get this gospel to a lost and dying world. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.